Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning, and I appreciate having the opportunity to talk to you about something that I think is a very important topic. In fact, something that I think is crucial to our walk with Christ. The title of the sermon this morning is The End of Preaching. And I've had the privilege of filling in at a number of congregations over the years and delivering a sermon or two in that time. Mark and Beth Martin are here, and I believe they probably sat through a sermon I preached in the past. If they were to be honest with you, they may tell you that they at times feared there was no end of preaching when I was giving the sermon. So, in fact, I remember a place Suzanne and I used to attend worship. And there was an old brother there who's since passed on, but he was a wonderful man. He was really kind of like the Dave Ferguson of that congregation. And he would make sure that every spot in service was filled, that there was someone to lead an opening prayer and to lead singing and to serve on the table and to lead the closing prayer. He took care of all those things. And just like we do here, we'd gather together in prayer before the start of worship service. I remember this old brother used to tell me, whenever it was my time to lead the table, he'd say, "Ryan, we only pay for one sermon a week, and this week's check already has the preacher's name on it." Just to maybe follow up on this theme with just a little bit more here. You'll remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul was getting ready to leave Troas. And so he had a lot on his heart, and he started preaching one evening, and he went clear into the night. And at about midnight, the Bible says that a man named Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep in a window. That window was on the third floor. And as he fell asleep, he fell out of that window and hit the ground and died. Fortunately for him, Paul was there and was able to revive him and bring him back to life. And after that happened, the Bible says Paul just kept on going until daybreak. So the point of telling you all this is just to emphasize the fact that a long sermon is scriptural. I've got good news for you. Actually, good news and bad news. The good news is, I used to kind of feel like if a sermon didn't last an hour, it didn't count. I've progressed beyond that, and I think that if you can share something with people in 25 or 30 minutes that is an encouragement to them, or that they can leave with and take with them, and it will help them in their walk with God, then I think that's all right. I truly, truly believe that. The bad news is, I'm preaching from an old sermon outline this morning, so now that I've got your attention, just hang in here with me. I'm really not going to keep you too long, but if you'll stick with me, I will make sure everybody gets out of here in time for lunch today. So, back to the topic of our time together this morning. We're going to talk about the end of preaching. And when we talk about the end of preaching, that's not a reference to the conclusion of a sermon. When we talk about the end of preaching, that is the purpose of preaching. What is the purpose of preaching? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that God chose the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. So it may seem foolish to some, and at times, in fact, it could actually be foolish, but God uses preaching to reach people and to call people and to turn people to Him. Romans 1:21 tells us, or 1:16 rather, tells us that the gospel, or that which is preached, is God's power of salvation to those who believe. So preaching is an important aspect to the cause of leading others to Christ. And it's instrumental in actually compelling others to be baptized. But some people mistakenly believe that baptism is the end of preaching, or the purpose or point of preaching. Terry, just a few weeks ago, preached a sermon on Joshua chapter 3. And during that sermon, he talked about the markers of our faith. And Terry pointed out that baptism is a marker of our faith, but it's merely the first marker. It's only the beginning. So what is the end of preaching? It's a critical question for us to contemplate. It's one whose answer has implications for our faith and the faith of others. And so to answer that question this morning, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Those are two short verses, but there's a lot in there that I think we can glean and that's very important. And that passage of Scripture says this: we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. The world was in pretty bad shape when Paul wrote that letter to the Colossians. If you fast forward 2,000 years, the world is still in pretty bad shape. Jorge alluded to that during his comments around the Lord's table this morning. And when it comes to God's plan of salvation and people knowing and accepting and obeying that plan, sometimes it feels downright discouraging. So that begs the question, what are we to do about that? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything that we can do to make a difference? When we leave this world, and by the way, we're all leaving, we have a one-way ticket out, and that day will come. And when it does come, let me tell you what does not make a difference. It's not going to matter how much money was in your bank account. It won't matter how many material possessions that you accumulated. The clothes that you wore won't make any difference. The cars you drove won't matter. The accolades and achievements that you earned aren't going to make a difference. When that day comes, there is only one thing that will make a difference. There's only one thing that will have an enduring impact beyond this life. And that is that Jesus Christ is preached. And when Paul writes, we proclaim Him, he's talking about himself and some other folks who are involved in that ministry. But we can rightly extend that we to cover us today. We're included in that we. He says, we proclaim Him. And proclaim, that word actually can translate to teach and to preach as well. So every Christian has a responsibility to preach. Now, not every Christian will do that from a pulpit. Not many are called to do that. But every Christian has a responsibility to preach and to teach and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:12 says that though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. The Hebrew writer is pointing out that after a reasonable amount of time, everyone ought to be teaching other people about Jesus Christ. And he's being critical of the recipients of that letter because they're not in a position to do that. They've not lived up to that. So we proclaim Him. We need to be teaching the world about Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim and to preach the truth of the gospel. And if Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, then Jesus Christ needs to be the very heart and the very essence of what we preach. This world around us and this life is no evolutionary accident. The Bible tells us that all things were created by Him and for Him. And the world needs to know that. We need to preach Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He came to earth born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And that's a story we needed to be telling, and we don't need to confine that to Christmas time. The world needs to know about that. We need to preach Jesus. He came into a sick and sin-cursed world, and yet He lived a life without sin, pure and blameless and free from blemish. The world needs to know about our Savior. Preach Him. He in fact came and showed us the way. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. The world needs to know about that example. We need to preach Jesus. Jesus came with power. He came with power. He had power over sickness and disease. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. The world needs to know about that. Preach Him. He had power over natural forces. He quieted the wind and the waves. Preach Him. He had power over evil spirits and cast out demons. We need to tell the world about that. We need to tell the world about that power. The Bible says that Jesus spoke like no man ever spoke, with power and proof. Preach Him. He preached with truth and wisdom and authority. Preach Jesus. He is not a pathway to life. He's not an option. He's not one way to get there. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to heaven except by Jesus, and the world needs to know that. Preach Him. He died an awful, horrible, painful death that the world needs to know about. Preach Him. He took my place and your place on that cross and paid the penalty of sin for all of us. Preach Him. His blood, that blood that was poured out for us at Calvary, that blood washes away my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world if they'll accept Him and obey Him. And the world needs to know that. Preach Him. Jesus died on that cross and was buried in a tomb. But that tomb is empty today, and the world needs to know that. Preach Jesus. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death. And that means there's hope for us beyond the grave. There's hope for us beyond this life. And people need to know about that hope. Preach Jesus. He ascended on high and now sits next to the Father in heaven. Preach Him. He hears our prayers and He goes to God on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. Preach Him. He's coming back, and He will return again. He's gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, there we may be also. And the world needs to know, understand, and recognize that truth, and we have an obligation to preach Him. Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone. Paul says we're to admonish others. Do you know what it means to admonish? To admonish is to warn. When Paul was in Caesarea before the governor Felix, he tried to warn him. He shared the truth about Christ with him. And the Bible says that Felix was afraid and he told Paul to go away and he told him he would call for him when he had a more convenient season. But there never would be a more convenient season for Felix. And there are people in our lives, people you know and people I know, that are still waiting for a more convenient season. And they need to know that now is the appointed time and today is the day of salvation. That's what God's Word says. Is there anyone in your life that needs a warning? You've got friends and family and co-workers who need a warning. And if it doesn't come from you, where are they going to get the warning? Everyone needs a warning. You might think, oh, that sounds a little harsh. That's not the good news I came to hear today. People need a warning. The Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? Jesus Christ said those words. So people need a warning. Sometimes we're afraid of that. We're a little bit timid about that, or we're reluctant to warn someone else. And, you know, we want to be kind-hearted and we want to be loving, and that's great motivation. But if someone is going down the wrong path in life, if someone's life is heading toward destruction and calamity, and they're heading toward eternal separation from God, there is nothing more loving you can do than to give that person a warning. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he's at Miletus, and he's called the Ephesian elders together, and he reminds them, as he's about to part ways with them, he says, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. That warning doesn't have to be condescending. That warning does not have to be judgmental. But that warning needs to be heartfelt and sincere, trying to help people know the truth about Christ and to get their lives right before it's too late. Everyone needs a warning. We proclaim Him admonishing and teaching everyone. Teaching everyone. What are we to teach people? Well, in Matthew 28, You'll recognize this passage of Scripture. Jesus gives the apostles the Great Commission, and He exhorts them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a little more to that verse. That's not quite the end of it. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is something that comes after baptism. After we come up out of those waters, we need to be taught. We need to learn, and we need to grow, and we need to be obedient to God. Obedience is a tough thing. People struggle with obedience. Very few people are, in fact, obedient. Most of the time, we want what we want, and we'll prioritize what we want, even ahead of what God wants. We know of the four Gospels. We've all read the four Gospels. The Gospel according to Matthew, and according to Mark, and according to Luke, and according to John. And yet, so many people read those four Gospels and then choose to live by the fifth Gospel, and that's the Gospel according to me, which is no Gospel at all. People need to be taught the truth of Christianity, not just brought up out of the waters of baptism and left to go their own way. Some people are changing the definition of Christianity, if that were even possible, changing what it means to be a Christian to accommodate what they want. And sometimes that happens under the guise of God's love. God's love is a wonderful, remarkable, incredible thing. But God's love is not a license for immorality. It's not a license for rebellion. It's not a license to live how we want to live. People need taught the truth about Christianity. We don't get to decide what Christianity is. Find that for us. And it comes at a cost. There is a cost to being a disciple, and it's complete surrender to God's will. It's not just being baptized and coming up out of the water and then living the way you want to live and neglecting an obligation to grow in the faith. People need to be taught the truth about Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone. Everyone. People are going through life, some people are going through life who don't know enough about spiritual things to be entitled to an opinion. And those people need to be taught the truth about Christ. Everyone needs to be taught that truth. Black, white, rich, poor, educated, high school dropout, Christian, non-Christian, everyone needs to be taught of God. We need to admonish and teach everyone. I think pretty good at sharing good news. I'm not convinced that we're always real good at sharing the good news. You see someone get married, and there's a big celebration to commemorate that. Friends and family come from all over and join in that celebration, and that's an exciting thing. And then folks will have a baby, and you'll see those birth announcements go out to all kinds of friends and family members and co-workers. People get promoted, and we like to talk about that. You get to the end of your career, and you retire, and again, there's another celebration, and we can talk about those things pretty well. But when it comes to talking about and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, sometimes we're a little reticent. We're a little quiet on that front, and people need to know about Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Where do we get that wisdom? How are we to teach and admonish everyone with wisdom? Well, that wisdom comes from God. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We need to be diligent in prayer and asking God for wisdom. God's also given us wisdom right here in His Word. We have the source of wisdom for our lives. We've got a love letter written to us by God Almighty. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness in here, and we just need to open it up and read it and pray to God and ask Him to help us to grow in it and to be able to share it. Terry is an outstanding preacher. I mean that with such sincerity. He is a servant of God. He invests time and effort and energy into developing lessons and sermons to be a blessing to this congregation. Terry, you have blessed my life. You blessed Suzanne's life. And Terry is a blessing to this congregation, no doubt about it. If you've not been outside these walls in a long time, if you've not worshipped in other places in some time, you need to know that not many congregations have it as good as what we have it here at North Hills. We are blessed. But as good as Terry is, and as wonderful of a preacher and a teacher as Terry is, if you are relying on Terry once a week to fill you spiritually, that'll do you about as much good as eating once a week to fill you physically. Now, maybe we should ask Ed Karras about this. He's got medical training. I'm not exactly sure, but I would imagine you might be able to live for a little while eating one meal a week. You might be able to hang on to life, but you're going to be weak. You're going to be frail. You're going to be vulnerable and prone to all kinds of illness and maladies. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If you're just relying on an hour or two a week for your spiritual development and spiritual growth, that growth's going to be anemic, and you're going to be in danger. We've got to get into God's Word. We've got to take that on ourselves and get into God's Word with an open heart and ask God to give us what we need so we can reach others and we can share our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can't grow in the faith, and we certainly can't help others to grow in the faith if we're not in His Word. So back to the topic, back to the subject of the sermon, the end of preaching. What is the end of preaching? Paul tells us just a little later on in this verse, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, and here it is, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor. Paul is laboring to present others perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. The end of preaching is not presenting others baptized into Christ, but rather presenting others fully grown and mature in Christ. And when we stand before God in judgment, we want to be mature in Christ. And we want to take people along with us who we've helped lead to Christ. And we want them to be spiritually grown, not spiritual babies. When I was baptized, I didn't come up out of the water perfect or mature as a Christian. I came up out of the water as a spiritual baby. And you did too. Baptism's not the end. As a Christian, I've got a responsibility to grow in the faith and to help others grow in the faith. It was absolutely wonderful over the last few weeks to see two young women baptized into Christ. Morgan and Heidi both declared their faith and went into the waters of baptism. And that's an exciting thing and a wonderful thing. And those are two outstanding young women, no doubt about it. But I don't believe that anybody who watched either of those baptisms would reach the conclusion that as they came up out of the waters that they had reached the pinnacle of faith and spiritual development. That is just the beginning. It's just the start. The Bible says that Christ is working on His church in order to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ wants His church mature. He wants Christians to be made perfect. In fact, He declares in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. That is what we're going for. And interestingly enough, that word perfect in the Greek is the same word that Paul uses when he says he is trying to present others perfect in Christ. That perfect translates to fully grown, mature, and complete. God loves us so much that He sent Christ in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus isn't merely happy with the fact that we've been baptized. He redeemed us with His blood. He paid with His life that we could be reconciled to God. And He wants us to be more like Him and talk more like Him and act more like Him in every way. We are partakers of the divine nature, and His nature needs to become our nature. And we need to be concerned about helping others become more like Jesus also. He came, the Bible says, to seek and to save the lost. And we can't claim to be like Jesus and be indifferent to the lost people in our lives. We can't claim to be trying to be like Him and ignore that. We've got to be in the business of proclaiming Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present you perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling. Labor is part of being a Christian. Did you realize that? Struggling is also part of being a Christian. 2 Timothy 2 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Hebrews 2:10 says that Christ was made perfect through what He suffered. So you may have to work and you may have to suffer if you're going to be made perfect in the faith. But work at it and suffer through it anyway. The Apostle Paul knew this very well. The Apostle Paul was as well acquainted with this truth as nearly anyone. And there's a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24 that really get to me every time I read them. They're really powerful words. Paul said this, he said, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul had one goal in mind, one mission and one focus in mind, and nothing else mattered. All the other noise, all the suffering and hardship that he endured didn't matter. He referred to that as light and momentary affliction in the face of serving God and proclaiming Him. Paul, don't you know you don't have to work to be saved? That's right. I work because I am saved. Paul, don't you know about God's grace? I sure do. I know all about God's grace. And that's why I labor and I struggle and I face persecution and I work at it, because I want to help other people know about God's grace. And I want to help other people get to be where God wants them to be also. There's going to be work and labor and suffering from time to time in our walk with Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. By now, I don't think there's anybody in here who has not heard me talk about my grandfather. I love him so dearly and am grateful because he has been proclaiming Christ his entire life. For my entire life, I've watched him serve God with his whole heart. And he's served a lot longer than I've been around. In fact, he's been preaching the gospel of Christ for 62 years. He just turned 88 years old about 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago today, in fact. And at 26 years old, he began preaching full time. It's a little more difficult at 88 than I suspect it was at 26. You see, at 88, his health is starting to fail. His age is starting to show. He had a knee replacement a while back. He's got arthritis in his spine. He's had several heart attacks throughout his life. So just the physical act of standing in a pulpit for 30 or 45 minutes is no easy task. And you add to that, over the last several years, he's been coping with macular degeneration, and that disease has been progressively robbing him of his eyesight. And so he's gone every month and gotten shots in both his eyeballs with needles month after month after month to try to slow the progression of that disease. And he's gone to get those shots late in the week many a times, and then just a day or two later, he's back in the pulpit preaching. I've personally wheeled him into the hospital in a wheelchair to go get a heart catheterization. He's had a number of those throughout his life. And without exception, he'll get those heart catheterizations. And then just a few days later, guess what? He's back in the pulpit preaching. About a year and a half ago, he was having some acute heart issues. His heart was, in fact, stopping beating. So it'd beat once, and then it'd just take a break for 2 or 3 seconds. And then it'd beat again and take a break. He was rushed to the hospital and ultimately had to have a pacemaker put in. So I went to see him in the hospital the day he was to have that pacemaker put in. It was a Saturday. Surgery went well. Very next day, he's back worshiping. A week later, guess where he is? He's back in the pulpit preaching Jesus Christ. And those are just some of the physical challenges that he's faced. We're all prone to physical challenges. We're also prone to emotional challenges in life. We all experience that. Speaking of granddad, his father died when my grandfather was only 17 years old. Just 17 years old. And his father passed away without obeying the gospel. And that's something that has weighed heavily on my grandfather for his entire life. And for a period of time, he used to have a Bible that he preached from. And inside the front cover of that Bible was a picture of his father. And before he'd get ready to preach, he'd open up that Bible and he'd look at that picture and he'd pray, God, help me to preach in such a way today that if my father were here, he would be compelled to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he'd go and preach his heart out. My grandmother, many years ago, was in an awful car accident and was not expected to live. She spent over a month in the hospital. She was in a coma during that time, and it did not look good for her. During that time, during that period of time, guess where Granddad was? He was in the pulpit preaching the gospel and proclaiming Jesus Christ. One Sunday morning, he got a phone call shortly before he was about ready to go preach. That phone call came from the hospital, and they said, David, if you want to see your wife alive, you better come to the hospital now. What do you suppose he did? He stayed and he preached his heart out from that pulpit. He knew that her salvation was secure, but he knew there were people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and he did not neglect that responsibility. He preached his heart out and then made it to the hospital in world record time. And Grandma lived, by the way. She's still alive. She's almost 89 years old, and God has blessed them both. He has one purpose and one mission in life, and that is preaching Jesus Christ. I've heard him declare from the pulpit on more than one occasion, God, when I can no longer preach the gospel, take me. Please take me. Please take me. And at 88 years old and almost completely blind and health failing, he's still preaching the gospel of Christ, and he's doing it with an urgency and a sense of conviction and vigor that many men half his age don't have. And he does that. You know how he does that? Do you want to know how he can do that at 88 years old in spite of all those things? Well, I'll let you in on the secret. It's not him. He does it not by his power, but with Christ's energy that so powerfully works in him. And that same energy and that same power is available to you and me. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You don't have to worry about how you feel. If you commit to serving Christ and declaring Christ, you don't have to worry about how you feel. You don't have to worry about the limitations you have or the hindrances you have, because all that's irrelevant when we're serving. We're going to be doing that with Christ's energy. And if we make up our mind to serve, Christ is going to give us the strength and the power to do what He wants us to do. We can do all things that Christ needs us to do. We need to proclaim Him. I'm going to read one final passage of Scripture, and then the lesson is yours this morning. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God will supply everything we need if our hearts are set on serving Him. We just have to look beyond ourselves and trust Him and put Him first. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ faithfully and unrelentingly. Our hope is in Christ. The hope for our families and our friends and our co-workers is in Jesus Christ. The hope for this nation isn't in politics or politicians. The hope for this nation is in Jesus Christ. The hope for this world is in Jesus Christ. Preach Him. Preach Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation for your encouragement. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't wait for a more convenient season. That day may never come. Do the wise and the intelligent thing and make that right before you leave here today. If you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've been united with Christ in baptism, but your walk with Christ is not characteristic of one who is working toward maturity or perfection, get that right today. Whatever your need is, make it known while we stand and while we sing.